together. Romans chapter 8 is a very familiar section of Scripture, beginning with verse 35 and continuing to the end of the chapter. The question Paul asks is this: who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? For is it written, for thy sake we are all killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. And now he answers the question: nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul's letter to the church at Rome contained a message that they desperately needed to hear as much as we need to hear it today. And that is the certainty of our faith and the surety of the work that God has done when God sent Jesus into this world. And the fact that what God did when Jesus came into this world, died for our sins and rose from the grave, nobody can undo. And though Satan would love to turn the clock back and put us back under a law rather than under grace, that's not going to happen. And so we can feel assured and know most certainly we can be persuaded, as Paul was persuaded in verse 38, that there's not any of those things that can separate us from God, that indeed in all of the struggles that we face in life, we find ourselves to be not just conquerors. We find ourselves to be more than conquerors in all of those kinds of things. As a matter of fact, that whole 8th chapter, if you begin with verse 1 of chapter 8, you find a series of things that plague us no longer because of the grace that God brought into this world through Jesus Christ. Condemnation has been conquered. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, verse 1. Guilt that keeps you awake at night, that has been conquered. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. And so that's been taken away. The weakness that you and I struggle with, even that weakness has been conquered. In verse 9, but you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. But in Christ, there is no weakness. In verse 21, we who have been so often defeated, no victory over defeat, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. There is no loneliness, verse 26. The Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. There is no despair for those that are in Christ. Verse 28, we know that all things work together for good to those that love the Lord, to those that are the called according to His purpose. There is nothing that we are lacking in, no want that we experience in our life because of the victory of Christ. Verse 32, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not freely with Him, also with Him freely give us all things? So in all of those kinds of things, if we are Christians, we are more than conquerors. Y'all know about conflict. You're sitting in a church building this morning, and you go from this place out into the world where you work and live, or if you're retired, where you continue your retirement, but always dealing with people. And the people that we deal with, for the most part, are decent kinds of people, but probably not Christians. And so they don't see things the way you do, and you're constantly bombarded by sources all around you to do other than what God has instructed you to do within His Word. And so we find that conflict continually raging. And we know that, as John said, we are of God and the whole world lies in the wicked one. And so if the whole world is given over to wickedness, we know that we're not going to be in a state of good terms when we go out and live our lives in that world. And it would seem that we are outnumbered. It seems so often, as you look in your scriptures,
about individuals that were trying to serve God that they were outnumbered. There was more that was with the enemy than there was with the people that were trying to serve God. Daniel
had all of Babylon against him. He wound up in the lion's den, of all places. He had been in prison before that in the city of Babylon. But Daniel conquered all that he came to confront.
Samson faced the Philistines over and over again, but Samson was more than a conqueror against those that came against him, the thousands that came against him, and he stood firmly upon his faith in God. David faced the Philistines across on one side of the valley. They were on the hillside. And Goliath came, and we know the story. But when the story was over, who left the field? Who was still standing? And we know who conquered on that occasion. More than conquerors over and over again, because of what God told us He was going to do and what God then indeed did do. Way back as far as the book of Genesis, when we first messed up, God said, listen, we're going to take care of that.
We'll be dealing with that. Yeah, the devil did what the devil did after God had created the world, and it was a glorious thing. And everything that God made after He made it, He said, you know, that's good. He looked at it from all the angles, and He said, it's good. And when He made Adam and Eve, He said, well, and that's good. And it was good. But the devil entered, we know, and from that glorious beginning of the creation of God, chaos ensued after that one came into this world and tempted, and we succumbed to his temptation, and sin entered into this world. God made us in His image, and the devil tempted us, since we had that mark of the divine, to pursue even greater divinity by seeking after knowledge that God had that we did not have, that could be gained through the partaking of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so we partook, and in an effort to achieve greater divinity, we found greater humanity and lostness and bondage and all of that for years to come. But here's what God said to the devil after that, Genesis 3:15. He said, I'll put enmity. We will be at war. There will be constant enemies here in this world, the devil and his folks. But I'll put enmity between you, devil, and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, that seed shall, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And so the tomb was empty. And Jesus, through death, took him that had the power of death, the one that we had lived in fear of through all of our lifetimes, the one to whom we were subject to bondage, and through his own death he delivered all of us who were so fearful of death. So we have, as we read in Romans chapter 8, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not even, he said, verse 38, death. That in all of these things we are more than conquerors. Listen, I'm heading for 2 Kings, the 6th chapter. And in the 6th chapter, you find Elisha, of course, and Elisha is up on top of the mountain, and Syria is after Elisha and for multiple reasons, but basically the king of Syria has lost a lot of battles to the children of Israel because of Elisha's interference. And so he's out pursuing Elisha with an army of about 10,000 men, and they find him encamped on top of a small hill. And they surround the hill upon which Elisha is set. And when Elisha's servant comes out and looks down the side of the hill, he sees all the Syrians. And he just, you know, verse 15, 2 Corinthians, 2 Kings 6, and when the servant of the man of God was risen early and come forth, behold, an host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? I mean, to him it was absolutely hopeless. It was just him and Elisha up there. And here was a simple statement that Elisha gave him that I'm sharing with you this morning that you've encountered before. Fear not. When the odds are so overwhelming, fear not. For he said, they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Where is the greater power? Where is the greater strength located? Down at the bottom of the hill or up on top of the hill? And so God allowed the eyes of the servants be opened, and of course the skies were full of the flaming chariots of angels, and you know the story. You have more help than you know. I want to remind us, church, that we're not in this struggle alone. We're not on our own battling for preeminence. We stand with each other. And we stand with all of those who choose to stand with God. And regardless of the numbers that we have, when you throw our Father into the midst, and when you throw our Savior and the gift of the Holy Spirit into the midst, none can stand. When John said, as he was concluding his life, to Christian people who needed desperately to hear one last word from John, these were some of the last words he gave to them and to us when he said, "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." And because of that reason, we can be as Paul says we are to be, and that is more than conquerors. Now, yes, the enemy is real. And yes, there is a conflict. And yes, he's described in these terms. Here's Ephesians 6 and 12, when Paul challenged us to put on the whole armor of God. He said, verse 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." So in this spiritual conflict in which we're involved, that's kind of the way the enemy is described. And but don't worry. Don't live in doubt of whether or not God is able to take care of you as His son or daughter, or take care of this church. We can't see God. Maybe we can't see the devil, but it doesn't mean the conflict isn't real. It's real regardless of what we can or cannot see. We serve by faith. We live by faith, we walk by faith, and we war by faith. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5 reminds us the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but spiritual in nature. And so we take the weapons that God gives us, the defense mechanisms that He makes available to us, and we walk through this world as God's child with the assurance that no harm can come. None can overwhelm or conquer. None can defeat. And for that, we're so very, very grateful. I just want you to have confidence. I don't want you to doubt and worry around about whether or not, you know, is God going to take care of me in this situation? Well, certainly He's going to take care of you. There's not any circumstance or situation that can come to confront us in this life as God's child that's bigger than God, that God cannot handle. Because we get in a quandary and we puzzle around because we don't know what to do, but that doesn't mean that God doesn't know what to do. And so we submit ourselves to His Word and we follow His teaching, and God, you know, it's amazing how things work out as long as we remain faithful to God. Peter walked on water. Matthew chapter 4. Until he didn't. He could have walked farther than he did, but he didn't. And it's a tremendous thing that he walked at all, because he had faith. But when he saw the waves and the storm as he was going to Jesus on the water, he sank. And Jesus is questioning Peter, "Peter, why did you doubt? You know, what changed that got your focus upon the waves and off of me? Why did you doubt that you could do what you were already doing and what I had bidden you do when I said, 'Come to me on the water'?" Now listen, as impossible as that is to do, when the Lord bids us to do it, it can be done. So regardless of the enormity of the problem that seems to be facing us, listen, if the Lord bids us to just get out there and get after it, and it'll be okay. It will be okay. And we have to do that without doubting. Do you remember in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus was heading for Jerusalem and he was hungry. And this is in Mark chapter 11. And so he went to a tree that should have had some figs on it, that looked like it had figs, and it didn't have any figs. And so Jesus said, "Well, okay." To the tree, he said, "You'll not bear any fruit from this day forward forever." And so he cursed the tree, and they went on about their way. And when they came back by the tree later on, the tree had just withered up. I mean, just shriveled up from the ground up. And the disciples were amazed. And Jesus said this in verse 22 of Mark 11 when they expressed their amazement about this tree. He said, "Have faith in God." Pretty good thing to say. We say that to each other. Maybe not in exactly those words, but as we're trying to help each other through a difficult time and a hard circumstance, have faith in God.
"For verily I say unto you," Jesus said, "that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea," and he said this, then this is the qualifier, "and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith."
No doubt, doubt cripples us. God doesn't want us to live our lives going through this world wondering about Him. Not knowing for sure where I am in the sight of God and my relationship with Him, or what He's really obligated Himself to do on my behalf. God doesn't want us to have any of those kinds of doubt. He wants us to be full of confidence. You remember Hebrews chapter 6 and what the Hebrew writer said in chapter 6 about God, about the one we're here worshiping this morning. He said in verse 16, "For that men verily swear by the greater, an oath for confirmation to them is an end of all strife." So where there's a difference of time, you take an oath or you promise or you swear, and that works for men. "Wherein God," verse 17, "willing more abundantly to shew unto the heirs of the promise," and that's to you and to me this morning if we're Christian people, something that God wants to show us about Himself. Well, what is it that God wants to show us about Himself? He wants to show us the immutability of His counsel. And that's a big old word. And all it means is the unchanging nature of what He says in His Word. That when He says it, you can count on it. That by two immutable, unchangeable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. Strong consolation. And about that hope, he said, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. And about that anchor, he says, give me two words to describe it. It's sure. It's not iffy. And it is steadfast in every circumstance,
and which entereth into that within the veil.
We don't need to do it. You don't need to wonder where God is in your life. He is right where He has always been. That's what He's saying in that same passage. If you get to wondering about things, this is one of the best things you'll ever know about God. When you go looking for Him, He'll be right where He said He would be. Always. Right where He said He would be. In the midst of your calamity, in the midst of your circumstance, you can count on that with God. And He will always require of us, in terms of our response to that circumstance, what He has said He would require in His Word. Nothing more than that. And what does He require of us in that circumstance, in His Word? What has He said? He requires of us faith. That we would indeed trust Him. You remember what Paul said, this is in his second letter, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, about something that Paul learned about himself first, and by learning that about himself, he learned some things about God. And he says this in verse 8. He said, we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia. And here's how Paul described the trouble he was in. We were pressed out of measure. Number one, it was above our strength to bear. Number two, and number three, we despaired of life. So Paul's problem was so big he did not really think he would survive it. He'd given up on living. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves. Why did God allow this to come? What's the purpose of all of it? We had the sentence of death in ourselves, he said, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raiseth the dead. So that's what Paul learned through this. Who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust, he will yet deliver us. So what he learned in that was trust. Listen, if you live very long in this world as God's child, you've learned the same thing. If you've lived by the same faith that Paul had, you've learned from one circumstance to another, to have faith in God. That if I will just trust Him, if I will believe what He said in Romans, this is back in the same chapter as our text, it'll carry me a long way in dealing with whatever's before me. If I just believe that all things work together for good to those that love the Lord, to those that are the called according to His purpose. Now, if I can believe that, if I can trust God that that is true, then there is nothing that can come against me or against you in this world that can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's going to be okay if we just walk with Him. You remember how Jeremiah worded it, Jeremiah chapter 10, when he wrote his prophetic book? He made this confession to God. He said, "O Lord," verse 23, "I know that the way of man is not in himself." Now, have you figured that one out yet? If you haven't, then you've not been looking at life very long. We don't have all the answers. We have faced and will continue to face problems for which we have no answer. The way of man is not in himself. Does God want me to do this or does God want me to do that? I'm not sure. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. But I'll figure it out, Larry. Okay, go ahead, figure it out. And our figuring things out has got us where we are today in this world. We figure so much stuff out. And the conclusion that we come to after we figured it all out leads us in the wrong direction. It is not in us to direct our steps. So we have to plead with Jeremiah in verse 24 when he said, "O Lord, correct me." And so we have to look to the Lord for that direction. Now, we can all walk. Walking is not a problem. The problem is directing. It's always been directing. In what direction should we go? We have to look for the Lord, to the Lord, to direct us in the proper direction with our life. And He will be glad, more than happy to do that. So trust Him. Proverbs 3. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart. And in all thy ways acknowledge Him. Not in some of your ways. Everywhere you're going. In your family, as you work, in this church, in all your ways, you acknowledge Him. That's not just saying, "Howdy do, Lord." You're understanding that God has a purpose for you in this situation, and you're willing to accept that purpose, whatever God shows it to be. So if you'll do that, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and all of your ways, you'll acknowledge Him, then He will do what He said He would do. He will direct your steps. And you can rest assured they will always be headed in the right direction. How much is enough? The reason so often that we find ourselves doubting and in a quandary about our relationship with God is that we have tried to figure things out in that relationship, and we always seem to want to base it on the "how much is enough" approach. So, Lord, I'm not sure how much is enough for me to do in order to please You. I don't know how many church services to attend. I don't know how many prayers I need to pray every day. I don't know how many Bible verses I need to read. I don't know how many times I need to say thank you to You. I don't know how much good I need to do to other people. I just don't know how much. And so because we don't know how much, we live wondering all the time about whether or not I've done enough. Maybe I have or maybe I haven't. But you see, God hasn't ever defined it in the terms of doing enough. Every time that subject has come up for discussion in your Bible, it's always under the heading, "You can never do enough." And so really realizing the truth of that statement and then comparing that to what I've done, which is inadequate, and We just wonder and we doubt. So likewise, when you've done all that you can do, this is Jesus, Luke 17:10. When you've done all that you can do, you are to say, we are unprofitable servants. We just dealt with duty. But you see, salvation is not a matter of doing enough. Salvation is a matter of God's grace and your faith. Now, if you're willing to respond to God's grace in faith, if you're willing to trust God with all of your heart, then that's what He requires. No, you'll never do enough. And resting your hopes upon that is just, that's sifting sand. We can never have confidence in that, but we can have confidence in God that He will do exactly what He's promised to do if we will respond to Him in faith. It's the grace of God that bringeth salvation that's appeared unto all men, and that grace has taught us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. Now, what do you do with that? What are you doing with that? You say, well, Larry, I don't know what to do with that. Well, here's what you do with that. You live soberly and you live righteously and you live godly in this present world. And you look forward to, or you're hasting unto, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You live in anticipation of that coming. That's just another way of saying walk in the light. Because John said in 1 John 1, if you do that, are you willing to do that? If you walk in the light as He is in the light, then you enjoy fellowship with all of us who are in fellowship with God. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses you from all unrighteousness. That's pretty good stuff. Remember back over in the book of Zechariah, it's just over there awfully close to the end of your Old Testament, right before the book of Malachi. And if you get back in Zechariah chapter 4, Zechariah had to tell Zerubbabel that he needed to rebuild the wall, and they were heading back from Babylon to Jerusalem, and it was a big task before Zerubbabel, and a lot of doubt about whether I can finish that, and so here's what the Lord said. Who art thou, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? I mean, it's a mountain of rock and stone and destroyed city. And who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings. And here's what he's to shout. When you're doing the work, God said to Zerubbabel, here's what you shout. You shout grace. Grace unto me. So what are you facing that seems mountainous to you? Is there enough faith in you to shout grace to that? Grace unto it? Acknowledging that God is good enough, strong enough, wise enough to be able to take care of that mountain, to build back in your life whatever it is that God wants you to build back in your life. Hey, listen, we need to be confident. Here's the way Paul worded it in Philippians, the first chapter, in verse 6. He said, being confident of this very thing. Now, here's what Paul was confident of, and here's what you and I need to be confident of. That he which hath begun a good work in you. Have you been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins? Did you rise to walk in newness of life, as the Scriptures portray in Romans chapter 6? Say, Larry, I did this quite some time ago. Yes. Well, you need to know this. He which began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So the work that He started with you back then, a couple of years ago, 40 years ago, He will perform that same work until Jesus comes again, or until death takes you away, as long as you have faith. But when you decide, even as a Christian, if we say, I'm tired of this stuff, I need a break. Give me a break. There's no break from faith. Breaking from faith is stepping away from God.
Trusting God with all of your heart. And understand that God is full well able to do everything that He said He will do. He will finish. Hebrews chapter 12. Jesus is the author
And He is the finisher of our faith. So what He has begun in you, just let Him complete it. Whatever the problem is that tempts you to fall away or to drift away or to stay away or whatever that is, just shout grace unto that and go home. And live by the faith that God has given you. 2 Chronicles 16:9, as we get ready to close. Real simple statement. The eyes of the Lord range to and fro throughout this earth to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are complete before Him. That's what God's looking for. He's ranging to and fro throughout this church, throughout this community, throughout this world to show Himself strong for you if you'll just have faith. So as we close, Paul said this, verse 38. He said, you know about this stuff I'm talking to you about? I am persuaded. Fully convinced. No doubt at all. That neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We have to be persuadable. How was Paul persuaded? It wasn't how, it was by who. And that was by the Lord Himself. Well, the message is yours. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, we want you to come. We want you to know the salvation in Christ Jesus that we know and to be sharing the same glorious hope and expectation that we have. You need to repent of sin and confess your faith and allow us to baptize you this morning into Christ. Every sin will be forgiven. He will add you to the church. Or if you need our prayers as God's child, we stand ready to assist with that as well. You come home, we stand and sing.